Indeed, there are so many people that right now they are in their bed probably or in the hospital. And I remember when we went to Carroll to some old people, and they were so happy because somebody came to them and shared the good news that Jesus came on earth to bring salvation. Well, it's good also to bring gifts. Well, yeah, in today's world, Santa is, you know, the one. But actually, we know who brought the greatest gift, right? And he is the creator of the universe. He is our God. And the gift was Jesus Christ. But then, thinking of gifts, we also think of the Magi, right? The wise men. They came and they brought gifts. Now, it says in Matthew chapter 2, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It's an interesting, I don't know when, if you ever thought, when Matthew said in the days of Herod the king, you ever thought what was the meaning of these words? Do you know who Herod was or what he did? Jesus' birth occurred during the reign of King Herod the Great, and his kingship actually was really artificial. He was made king of Judea by the Romans because the Jews were subject to the Roman Empire, and he ruled between 37 BC and 4 BC, 37 and 4. Jesus was born very close to Herod the Great death. So probably he was born on 5th or 4th, 5 or 4 BC, something like that. I know it's weird to say Jesus was born before Christ. Don't ask. It's it's embarrassing why that. But at least we know, you know, when Jesus was born. And if we know that Jesus died in 33 AD, how old was he when he died? So he was born in 5 or 4 BC, and he died in 33 AD. I know because we always think that Jesus was around 33 years old when he died. Do the math. Come on, help me. I mean, we're educated people. We know how to do a little bit of math. Don't insert year zero. It doesn't exist, okay? So, please give us a little bit of help. Help us. More than 30. Huh? 38. 37, 38 years old. He's like, what? I knew Jesus was 33. No. He was older. Actually, when he was baptized and he started his ministry, the gospel writer said Jesus was about 30 years old. Not 30. Around. And when the Jews asked him, how can you say that you met Abraham? You are not even 50 years old. You see, he was not in his 30s. He was a bit older that they said, you know, you are not even 50. But, well, sorry, I will close these parentheses. It's not important, but maybe that helped you a little bit to put this was going on here in the fabric of history. Now, Herod was born in Ashkelon. Now, because of the international news and what's going on now in Israel, now, probably you've heard about Ashkelon. It's real near Gaza Strip. It's a little bit like north. The next northern city is Ashkelon. So Herod was born there. He was an Edomian. Now, this is a word that tells you that he was an Edomite. Edom was Esau, right? So from his father's side, but from his mother's side, he was an Arabian. So the most probably he was also a Jewish convert and he was a proselyte. But his origins are from Edom and Arabian descent. Herod accomplished great things during his reign. That's why when Matthew says here, in the days of Herod the king, you need to understand what days were. They were really interesting days. He was the one who restored the temple. But also he was ruthless. And about the end of his life, he killed his wife. He killed several sons and a lot of relatives because he thought they are after his throne. Actually, there was a saying in Israel, you better be Herod's swine than his son. Now, you know, swine in Israel, that's not a good thing, right? So when you think of this saying, it's really, he was crazy. And now you understand why he killed so many children in Bethlehem. And that fits with his picture. In the last days of Herod's reign, the Magi visit Jerusalem and searching for the Messiah, the King of all Jewish kings. But better read the text, right? Because it's very important to follow, to understand what's going on there. So the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired all of them where the Christ, or the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Well, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they have seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered them gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country, by another way." Interesting story of how to overcome your limits. And actually, this is the main idea that I would like to emphasize today. And I want to read this into this text because it's right there, overcoming limits. The first limit that the wise men, the magi, they overcome, it was the limit of their knowledge, their personal knowledge. The magi were a class of highly educated people, men especially, and they were specialized in understanding the stars. Such persons were regarded combining both secular and religious knowledge, and they, we know that Herod, the father of history, said that these magi, they were priests coming out of the Magian tribe of Midian. later on, this name was used like to talk about wise people or teachers or priests even, physicians, astrologers, seers. A lot of people, they were all put in the same category, magi. I will use the word magi, not wise men, because the word magi come actually from the Greek magos. And magos in Greek means also give in English and other languages the word magician. Because in today's world, a magician is a person with magical powers or knowledge. They were knowledgeable people, really educated, highly educated, and really smart people, and rich, and rich. These magi had knowledge about the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel's book, in chapter 9, there is a prophecy about the king of all Jewish kings, the Messiah. And they knew about this because, by the way, Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he was the head of the magi. So they read his book. By the way, part of the book is written in Aramaic, their own language. So Daniel made it clear for them, you know, in a prophecy, in a prophetical or apocalyptic book, rather, and also in their own language. And as the text tells us, these magi from Babylon, actually, not, I know, legends, again, when we talk about Christmas, we deal with a lot of legends, like, you know, Santa, about three magi, It's not from three parts of, no. They all came from Babylon, from the east, east from Jerusalem. If you go east from Jerusalem, it's straight Babylon. Although they didn't took the, you know, their travel was not like this. It was something like this, but that's another story. When they were in Babylon, they saw a celestial phenomena. And they interpreted rightly. Why? The time of the prophecy was right. The heavenly phenomenon looking like was a star was about right. The place, the space where the phenomenon was indicating was about right. So they thought, this must be. We should go. Where? Jerusalem. So they didn't, I know, there is another, you know, legend that they followed the star. No, they didn't. I'm sorry. The Bible didn't say that. If you read and you paid attention, it says that they saw the star. They were attracted, actually, by the star. They were not following the star. So they thought, okay, we have to go there. So they took a lot of servants and a lot of things with them, a lot of gifts, a lot of food, and they went to Jerusalem. Now, the word star in the Bible is Aster. And by the way, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word star refers to a heavenly body. Just that. Now, if you want to interpret as a heavenly body as a star or a galaxy, be my guest. If you want to interpret the star as an heavenly body, as an angel, that's also true. Throughout the whole Bible, angels are called stars. Why? Heavenly bodies. So I thought, okay, so if this is a natural event, then what? It could be a comet, right? But have you heard about comets that they stand still and then they move and they again stand still? I never heard about that. How about there is some other people, they said it was a planetary alignment. Have you heard about that? This one? You know what a planetary alignment is? Like when few stars, they align, and from Earth, when you look at them, you think that it's like a big star. Well, again, And I haven't heard this type of planetary alignment traveling and then standing still over a house, like, or Bethlehem, like, you know, like, no. That's why I do believe, and just think about this. Think about it. It was something supernatural. That's why they were so excited. They thought, oh, this is really interesting. This should not be here. That means it's something really important. So, verse 9, Matthew 2:9 says, "Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest upon the place where the child was." When they were in Babylon, they had seen a star. They took the trip to Jerusalem. And when they left Jerusalem, that heavenly body, again, I believe something supernatural, like a shining supernatural phenomenon, that started to travel. And it says that this led the way, led them to the place and then stopped. So they knew where to go. This is amazing. This is amazing. Now, how, and this was what they knew. This was their limit of knowledge, okay? By the way, do we have all the knowledge? No. But are you panicked because you don't know everything? You think, you know, I cannot leave the house because, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know anything. No. You know, you have partial information. So you go and then you learn more and then learn, right? This is our life. It's actually, this is what they experienced. They knew something. They knew something from the prophecy. They knew something from the sky. They thought, okay, let's go. Where? Jerusalem. Okay, let's go there. They were right or wrong? Wrong. And right. Both of them. Right because this was their limited knowledge, you see. But wrong because that was not the place. They thought, oh, this is the place. But it was not the place. Their knowledge, their limited knowledge, led them to the wrong place. But then they needed a little bit more knowledge. And the knowledge came from the scriptures, right? And then from a little bit from help from the star, from God. and then at the end, they end up in the right place. So you see, how you to overcome limits of knowledge is acquire more knowledge. Ask God, God, I don't understand this. I don't know. Could you give me more knowledge? I need a little bit of light on this. Send your star and, you know, even your angel if it's necessary. Or push me. You know, Jesus was pushed into the wilderness and he was there and he starved for 40 days, right? He was pushed by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to push us to do something. And it's really important to acquire more knowledge and in order to take a good decision. But by the way, this is a second decision or the third decision or fourth. Praise God. We are not alone. This is the good news, and we already sang about that. Emmanuel, God is with us. We are not alone. So, how to overcome the limits of personal knowledge? By being open. Be open to take decisions based on the knowledge that you have, and ask God, "I need more help. I don't know this. Give me, send some help in my way." And because I want to arrive in the right place. And by the way, we are dependent creatures, right? We depend on food, air, water, community, God. The only independent person in the being in the universe is, thank you. So if we are dependent, he's independent, then it's better to have a good relationship with him and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. When we realize and recognize who we are, I am dependent on you. I worship you. I need you. We will arrive at the right place. The Magi experienced what it means to be dependent on your knowledge, and they got in the wrong place. And then they were dependent on God, and they got in the right place. This is a good lesson for today. The secret of how to overcome the limits of personal knowledge is to get out of your comfort zone. You know, I know this, I'm comfortable, I know. No, you don't. We don't. We need more. And when you feel that God will give you more knowledge and he shows you more from his plan, then God wants you to get in the right place in your life. And by the way, we are in a journey, right? And more we know, more we love God. And if we love God more, we serve him more. So our journey our life is a journey and will never end, because eternity means to know God. Well, good luck with that, because God is infinite. God is not the baby in Bethlehem. God is infinite. And don't be afraid. God is with us, Emmanuel, right? But there is another limit that the Magi overcome, was the limit set by manipulation. Now, this is a bit more interesting than the first one, because there is a special kind of people that the majority of people don't like, those who manipulate. We don't like, I don't know if you like, but I don't like people who manipulate. Nobody likes the people who don't spare any occasion to use others. The main way to use others is by manipulating them. We don't like this type of people, but oftentimes we are manipulated without knowing it. And this was actually the Magi's experience. They were really smart, really like highly educated, but they were manipulated by Herod. Even though they arrived in Jerusalem on their own expenses and journey, they wanted to do something, Herod changed their mission in his own mission. Okay, if you don't believe me, look in verse 8 and 9. It says this: go and search diligently for the child, and when we have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Look at verse 9. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Now, I was interested to understand more this word listening. And actually, it's a participle with an article, and it functions like an adjective. It's like from the Magi, they were the Magi, now they become the listening ones. You see, he even changed their whole identity. Now you are in my mission. Go, find, come back, tell me, and well, I'll go and worship. Well, if you're so interested, come with us, man. No, because his plan was never go there, but to kill Jesus, right? So you see, they were ready to perform what Herod told them to do. And maybe you think, how is that possible? Well, there are at least three simple ingredients he used. The first ingredient was that he used his position. You see, it says they were, after listening to the king, not to Herod. Interesting, Matthew was so specific here. He used his position as a king. When a king tells you something because of the position he holds,
the message is very important. It's not Herod the man talking. It's the Herod the king talking. And now we are listening not to Herod, but the king. We are listening to the king. And he used this position to manipulate them. The second ingredient is he gave them impression, the impression that they are really special people. Really special people. Herod summoned them in secrecy. He said, oh, you know, come here. Let me tell you something. It's really important. I'm really interested in this. Could you help me? I really want to worship, but you know, I'm a king. I have so many things to do. But come back and tell me. You are very important. You are my envoy. You know, you go there, do this, come back, tell me what's all about. Oh, this is. They were. This task was really important, and they were important people. Now, not because they were magi, because he sent them, you see. And then the third ingredient, he sent them with a mission. Well, they were in a mission already, right? They came from Babylon. Now, they were in Herod's mission. Go and do this and come back to me. Why? Could you help me? I want to worship this new king. The fact that he posed in someone else and he displayed like a false humility and real concern. Well, this is the way how the manipulators work. This is how all manipulators work. And by the way, sorry to say that, but we also have manipulators in the church. Well, we are human beings, you know, but some of them, they are like, oh, don't do that, brother. Don't do that, sister. The manipulators use their position in the church. And I'm not talking like pastor, you know, like worship leader. I'm not talking about that. Position like friend or, just to give the impression that they have value, the people, they have value. And the manipulators have genuine interest in the manipulated people. And the manipulated have a purpose. And this purpose needs to align with the purpose of the manipulators. It's so crazy. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to let this in the church. And we need to look and search inside us and in our heart and ask, am I the one, Lord? It's me? I don't want to be like that. The Magi didn't even dream that they have been manipulated. They went back in their way and they thought, yeah, we are in a mission and Herod will, it's the like the second wave of worshipers. No way. They went there, they brought gifts to the King of Kings, they worshiped him. They were so enthusiastic about this. And then they went back taking another way. How to overcome the limits set by the manipulation? Well, simple. Obey God more than obey people. Be ready to pick up warnings. God instructed them in a dream that Herod was a manipulator and said, the Lord told them, you know, don't go there. So pick up warnings from God, right? God will give you opportunities to look and to see and put 1 + 1 + 1. Well, then you know what's going on, right? So just be careful. Being manipulated is not easy to deal with. When manipulated, you feel like, you know, you're handled, you're tricked and fooled. And if you don't want to feel like this, you better follow the signs and the warnings. God's signs, God's warnings. Not every person who shows humbleness and concern are or is the real deal. Some of them are fraud, and you need to keep watching for frauds, even in the church. Sorry to say that, but We need. I have to say this. It's all over, right? And the church is holy. It's different, but not so different that we want to be so different, right? But, okay. The third limit is the limit of the natural realm. And here, it's in verse 9, it says that they listened to the king. Verse 10, they saw the star. They went, by the way, when they arrived where the child was where? Huh? Yeah. That's the legend. That's the, you know, Christmas cards. The Bible says something else. Ah, thank you. You know, we have more knowledge now. House. They were not in the manger anymore. That means after Jesus was born, the shepherds came, and after some time, now we know Herod killed boys under 2 years old. And I'm sorry, Aaron is not here. I wanted to use him to show. We have two little children, two little boys. One of them is Aaron, is 1.5, is the youngest. When you'll see him around, just look at him. Jesus was like him. Okay? Just to have a picture in your mind. Jesus was like him, or maybe 1 year old, something like that. I mean, knowing Herod the Great, when he said 2 years under, he took like a buffer zone. Jesus was maybe a year and a half old. But he said, you know, Jesus was in the house. He was a little boy now, a little child. And they came and they worshiped. Interesting. They worshiped a little boy, 1.5 years old, around. And then they were so happy. They were so happy. Now, we live in a naturalistic world, right? When we read the Bible, we are tempted to look at the events described, and we think, oh, yeah, I understand. This is natural. Oh, this may happen like this or that. But this is what the science tells us. This is what naturalism tells us, and the philosophy, right? And you have to describe an event only in a natural way. But the Bible is not natural, praise God. Talks about supernatural, okay? And sometimes, you know, a lot of people think, oh, yeah, only in myths we have supernatural. Well, if you wish, the Bible is the true mythology. It talks about supernatural in a sense that supernatural intersected our natural way of being and changed it forever. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story when God became man and he walked among us. Remember Elisha's servant when, you know, he was scared because there was a huge army against them. And then Elisha said, Lord, please open his eyes. And he saw what? Chariots of fire. Balaam was talking to his donkey. And then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord. Realities that are beyond our imagination. And they are here. By the way, if you are used to look at this world only through the lens of naturalism, you have big problems because there is so much supernatural in here. And by the way, the star, a lot of things were so supernatural. Like the Magi saw that celestial phenomena. Then a prophecy that was talking about another prophecy. And then the phenomena led them, stood still on a place, and then they went there. They worship another sign of supernatural. You worship something that is really worthy of your worship. And these people were not like anybody. So you understand? It was the supernatural is all over this story. I don't know how many times in their life they experienced the real deal. They read the stars. You know, they knew everything about the stars. But for the first time probably in their life, they experienced the supernatural. And you know what? This supernatural changed their lives, not only their journey. You are here. We are all here. This church service is supernatural. It's not only natural. It's something that is a mix between natural and supernatural. We are here, but the Bible says that we are also in the heavenly tabernacle, and we are worshiping God with the angels and with the church that is already dead and in God's presence. I cannot understand this, but I trust it's true. I want to believe this is true because it's supernatural. Now, I don't want to, I'm not preaching here, you know, experience over the scripture. Far from what I'm trying to do there. I'm just warning, I'm just warning myself and you too. Let the supernatural sneak in our lives, right? In our service. Let God do what He wants to do. And sometimes we make a lot of mistakes and we take a lot of bad decisions or not. Or remember last Sunday, right? God will change everything. It's supernatural. It's not only the natural world. So how to overcome the limits of the natural realm? Trust the supernatural. Understand the supernatural. Obey God. Obey God. Don't forget that what changes our life is our love for God, not our doctrine. Well, doctrine is good to show the path and to be a right doctrine. That's good. But at the end of the day, the Word of God is the most important. And we have this Word of God and also the incarnate Word of God. And we read this and we have a relationship with that incarnate Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is unlimited, and He is supernatural. So my conclusion for today is this. Our life is limited, and sometimes these limits create kind of a box of our life. And we think that we are safe in our box, right? One of my teachers said, we are always looking for a box. And at the end of our life, we are put in a box. The coffin. The perfect box. But until then, we are looking for a box, you know? And this is actually what limits us. And the challenge today is go beyond that. Transcend your box. Try to go out of that safe zone limit, and you will find God. That's awesome. In an era where education is setting the tone, we have to admit that education sometimes limits us thinking and knowing. The Magi experience tells us that the knowledge is never enough, and we need more knowledge, and we need God's help to understand what's going on. Praise God for His help. By the way, His help is in us, right? The Holy Spirit is the help. But also, God, beside this, God sends His angels, and He is with us, It's not like, live your life and we'll see at the end of the life if I will receive you in or not. No. He is with us in the journey, and he gives us more knowledge to understand more and to take better decisions. Now, manipulative people are everywhere, and as I said, even in the church. How can you spot such a person? Well, I already said how, but what is important is to look for warnings. Because God is with us, He will challenge these people to show themselves, and he will help us to see that. Look for the signs, and not wonders, with signs and warnings here. The world encapsulates us in like natural elements. Again, don't forget that the church family is a supernatural family. Well, I was expecting at least one amen to that, but that's okay. I think in your heart you already said that. Jesus is the head of the church. That's supernatural. You understand? Jesus is the head of the Crossroad Church. That's awesome. Amen. Yeah, thank you. That's awesome. God is at work all the time because Jesus said, it's daytime, the Father works, the Son works, we know the Holy Spirit works, then what do? We join their work and we get into this. We involve in this work because we are in a covenant relationship with God. God is interested in our problems, but the other side is we are interested in his, not problems because God doesn't have problems, but in his interests. So if God is at work, I'm at work. By the way, as long as I am in a body, I'm a priest. And you too. Day and night, we are priests. And we are there to worship and to serve. Let God intersect your life again during this Christmas season. And let yourself open to whatever God wants. And however God wants to use your life for his glory is his glory, not our glory. It's not the church's glory. It's his glory. Unlocking your life from limits is a long life project. We need to overcome our fears. Last Sunday we talked about that. We need to overcome our limits. And this is a long life project. Keep overcoming. By the way, the heaven is a place for conquerors. Remember that? Revelation? For conquerors, for those who overcome. So overcome limits too. It's time. One day we will live limitless life with our supernatural and unlimited God. That's something that we all dream of. But until then, hey, be a conqueror. Amen? Okay, well, we have a little bit more time today. So this is the tradition of our church that after the sermon, we invite you to get into small groups and give a feedback from the church, from the sermon. What if you learned something, if you liked something, if you didn't like something, if you have a question, we may have a Q&A at the end. But please, not may, we will. So just interact a bit. Because the church service is not only vertical. And is not only inward. But it's also horizontal. So try to speak with, if you want. If you don't want to say anything, hey, don't say anything. That's okay. Nobody will force you, okay? So, but 7 minutes, you have only 7 minutes. So really small groups, like four or five. And if you want to share one thing, that's okay. If you don't want to do that, don't do it. That's okay. Nobody will judge you. So let's do this for 7 minutes, and then we continue.